as sunlight slowly fades away, and dark begins to mark the end of day. There is still much work to do, as the world cries out to you. Will you hear their call and tell them Jesus saves? Go now and tell all the nations, proclaiming out His word. There's an open door for witness to a world that's never heard. Our time on earth is fleeting, yet the world remains untold. Who will go? How will they hear? Go now and reach the world. Now looking back, it's clear to see that Jesus Christ has won our victory. Yet the freedom that we taste and the truth that we embrace needs to span the globe and reach to every race. Go now and tell all the nations, proclaiming out His word. There's an open door for witness to a world that's never heard. Our time on earth is fleeting, and the world remains untold. Who will go? How will they hear? Go now and reach the world. Give us, Lord, devotion to reach the lost in sin. Let Your Holy Spirit light our way. Use us now to honor and glorify Your name as we preach the gospel message and salvation we proclaim. Go now and tell all the nations, proclaiming out His word. There's an open door for witness to a world that's never heard. Our time on earth is fleeting, yet the world remains untold. Who will go? How will they hear? Go now and reach the world.
Turn your Bibles to Judges 6. Judges 6. It's good to see everybody today. And I just want to say thank you for everyone who's been an encouragement. It's definitely an encouraging thing around here to be the staff member that gets to preach when preacher is not here. And so, Brother Mick, who's preaching? Oh, I am. Oh. I was kind of hoping it was Brother Larry, but, you know, whatever. Old Steve over here comes up to me and goes, Mick, you're preaching, right? Yes, sir. He leans in. I'm praying for you, Brother Mick. Go get him. Keep it short. Okay. Hey, that's what I'm good at. That I can do. All right. But thank you so much for all of the encouragement here at Faith Baptist Church. And thank you for the encouragement, in all honesty, in all seriousness. Thank you so much for the encouragement that you give to our pastor. And, you know, it's crazy when he's got a burden like this that he has to carry and he feels like he's letting us down. And that's not the case. You know, we want him to know that he's doing what he needs to be doing. We are behind him. So thank you for every encouragement that you've given to him and for standing behind him. And but we'll get into this. Judges chapter number 6, look at verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gibeon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And we're going to talk this morning about might makes right. Let's pray. Father, I just come and I yield myself to you. I pray, Lord, that what I say would be an encouragement, but more importantly, would bring glory and honor to you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you please help us as we strive to move closer to you and strive to be more like you, that you'd help us with that endeavor and that you'd help us in this area of missions to do what we can to present ourselves to go. I pray that you'd help us with this. Be with the message that's preached. Be with our preacher as he's not here. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with the visitors that are with us today. We're thankful for everybody that is here. Pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that does not know you as their Savior, that at the end of the service today, they would get that settled. I pray, Lord, that you please help them to be willing to come forward and get that taken care of. I pray, Lord, that you work on their hearts about that. In your name we pray. Amen. Might makes right. This is a phrase that is used many times to say that those who have the might to take the power are the ones that by default can determine what is right and what is wrong. They will determine what is the greater good for everybody else because they had the might to overcome and they had the might to take over the power. That's not the point that I'm trying to make today. What God wanted to do was to use might in order to make things right for the children of Israel. You'll see what I mean in a minute here. In Judges chapter 4, God gives them victory over the Canaanite army. He gives them victory over their mighty general Sisera, who is defeated and then slain by Deborah. And then in chapter number 5, it's a 31 verse celebration of what God had done for them. They're celebrating, they're excited, they're thankful, and then you get to Judges chapter 6. And again, the cycle starts over. Verse number 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So things are getting rough for the children of Israel. The Midianites have come in. And the Israelites, they're hiding up in the mountains. They're fearful of these Midianites. They're living in dens. They're living in caves. Every time that they would have a crop, the Midianites would come in and they would take the crop for themselves. So the Israelites are there. They're left with nothing. The Israelites are not fruitful. And they don't have anything because it's all being taken away from them. This causes them, and the Bible uses the word, it causes them to be impoverished. Things are tight. Verse number 7 says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. The Israelites, they cry out to God. They realize that they need God's help. They have done evil in the sight of the Lord, and so now the only way to make things right is if they go to God and they cry out and say, God, please help us. We need your help. So they cry out to God. And so God hears them and he decides he's going to do something. He decides that he's going to give them a poor, unassuming farmer to save his people. And by the way, let me say that Gideon's a pretty important person. Yeah, the Bible says he's poor. You know, he's humble. In fact, it would seem that he's pretty fearful at this point. But he's a pretty important person. There is no other judge that God has given more space to. Gideon is the one that he talks about the most as far as any judge. Gideon is the only person whose personal struggles with faith are recorded in Judges. That he's the only one that it talks about. So I think that there are some things that you and I can learn from when it comes to Gideon. So again, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. Gideon is hiding. He's behind a wine press. And he's threshing the wheat. He's preparing that wheat because he knows if the Midianites see him, they're going to take it away from him. And the Lord says unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon looks around. He's like, "Wait. You know who you're talking to, right? You know you're not talking to, you know, Moses or Joshua or Caleb. You're talking to me. I'm hiding right now." And he goes, "Yep." And then the Bible tells him to do something in verse number 14. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might." I love that. I love how the Lord doesn't tell him to go in Moses' might. He doesn't look at Gideon and say, "Hey, Gideon, I want you to go in Caleb's might, who was able to go and take that mountain." He doesn't say, "I want you to go in Joshua's might." He doesn't even say, "Go in the prophet's might or anybody else's might." He looks at Gideon and he says, "Gideon, all I need you to do is to go in thy might. I want you to do what you can do." And I can't help but think about that, considering this is our missions month. When we think about what we can do for God going forward, I believe that the very first thing that God would tell us to do is go in this thy might. God's not expecting you to do anything greater than yourself. I mean, he's not expecting you to do anything that you cannot do. He's not expecting you to give something that you cannot give. Gideon only needed to give what he could. God doesn't ask for any more. He doesn't ask for any less. Just what is in our might. Whatever you can. You can only do a little, do a little. You can do a lot, well, do a lot. Whatever is in thy might, do it. This happens a lot in the Bible. Where God looks at somebody and he's just expecting them to use whatever they have available to him. God wants Moses to go to Pharaoh and to deliver the message that God is going to bring his people out of Egypt. And Moses, stammering and stuttering, says, "God, I can't do that." And God looks at him and says, "But Moses, what's in your hands? That's what I want you to take. I don't want you to take anything else that you don't have, just whatever is in your hands. Take that." A loudmouth giant is mocking God, and so God uses a teenager's sling to deal with him. Over 5,000 people need to be fed, and so God uses a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish in order to feed them. A leprous commander is at his wit's end, and God uses a little girl, a little slave girl who can't do a whole lot to save him. But what she can do is she can tell him of a prophet that can cure him. God does not expect you to do more than you can, but God expects you to do what you can. On and on, we could talk about story after story after story about how God did not need a whole lot from somebody. He just needed what they had. And when they did that, that's when God took over. This month, we're having a special emphasis on missions. We're having a special emphasis on global missions. And that's why we have Miss Erica Bowman in. And we've had the missionaries last week and the missionaries coming up the next couple of weeks. That's why we have these missionaries in. We have them in because we're having a global missions emphasis, but at the same time, we're having a home missions emphasis, where not only are we supposed to reach the world with the gospel, but we're supposed to reach our own area. We're supposed to tell our neighbors about Jesus. We're not just supposed to sit back, send money, and have Miss Erica Bowman go out and present the gospel, but you and I, as Christians, we're to present the gospel, tell others about Jesus Christ as well. So let me ask you a couple of questions. First question is, what is something that you could do on a weekly basis for Christ? What is something that you could do in this area of missions? What is something that you could do? Is there something that is in your power? Could you go out and talk to your coworkers about Christ? Hey, could you go and talk to a neighbor about Christ? Is there something that you could do to get involved in the local church? Hey, this church would not be possible if it wasn't for members getting involved. If it wasn't for members who are helping out in different areas of the church. So what is it that you can do? God's not saying, hey, I need you to do what Pastor Angel can do. He's saying, I need you to do what's in your might. Pastor Angel can't do everything. I mean, he probably could do all of the ministries of the church, but he can't do it all at the same time. It'd be kind of hard for him to get up here and preach and at the same time work in the nurseries. It'd be kind of hard for him to be up here preaching, but then at the same time be over in junior church. He just can't do it. He physically cannot be in two places at once. But you know what? While he's up here preaching, I could be over in junior church. Brother McDonald and Nye Myers and others can be over in junior church helping out. Hey, we can have some people in teen church. We can have some folks up in the Spanish church. We can have some folks. Hey, Pastor Angel can't go out and work every single bus route, but we have some bus captains that can go out and some bus workers that can pick up little boys and girls and pick up teenagers and adults and pick up people and bring them to church so they can hear about Jesus. Hey, what is it that you could do? And I'm talking specifically on a weekly basis for Jesus Christ. What is something that is in your might? He doesn't say go in Pastor Angel's might, Brother Brad's might, Brother Luke's might. He doesn't say anything except for what is in thy might. What can you do on a weekly basis? The next thing that I'll ask you is, what is something that you could give on a weekly basis? I thank God that we're able to support the hundreds of missionaries that we support. You walk in those doors, you look at all those people and those faces and those letters. Those are letters from people, missionaries that we are supporting, that we support, that we financially help so they can go out and they can present the gospel all across the world. And for us to support those people, that does not come out of the general giving. People take an envelope, and on that envelope there's a specific spot that says Faith Promise Missions. Every single dime that comes in to that account goes to missions. Goes to missions in some way, some shape, some form. It is given to missions. You want to do something for missions? You want to get the gospel out to somebody? Well, then what could you give on a weekly basis so that would happen? The more that comes in, the more missionaries we can support. The more missionaries we can support, the more people that can hear the gospel. It's not about, oh, here they go, they're asking for money again. No, we're talking about what can we do so we can get the gospel out to more people. I'm not asking you, you know, get your money to the church. I'm saying, what can we do? Well, how much more could we give so we can send more people out to tell the world about Jesus Christ? God's not interested in what you can't give. He's interested in what you can give. Well, I can't run a bus route. Okay, well, what can you do? Well, I can't give $100 a week, Brother Mick. Okay, well, what can you give? Well, I can't. Stop with the I can't. Tell me what you can do. Tell me what is in your might that you can give. God's not expecting you to give what is in Bill Gates' hands. He's not expecting you to give what is in Bill Gates' financial might. He's asking you to give whatever it is. Would a dollar be in your might? That's all God wants us to do, just whatever is in your might to do. Whatever you can. He says, I'm reading it, go in this thy might. He didn't have much to give. He really didn't. But what he found out is that he could give more than what he was giving. When at the beginning of the story here, what is he doing? Gideon, we find Gideon in the story, and Gideon is hiding behind a wine press. I think there was probably a little bit more that he could do besides just hide. There was probably just a little bit more. He wasn't even trying to do anything. He's just trying not to get caught. You know what? That's how I was a lot when I was a teenager. Okay, maybe not just a teenager, but just trying not to get caught. That's how he was. You know what? God says, look, I know you don't might not be able to give a whole lot, but I bet you could give a little bit more than what you're giving already. And God, and if you can't, then God's not saying, how dare you? He's just saying, whatever's in your might. The widow couldn't give more than her might. The widow couldn't give more than her penny. That was it. That's all she could give. But I wonder, as I look at myself and I think about where I'm at, is there a little bit more that I could do? Is there a little bit more in my might that I could give to Christ? When Gideon looked at himself, verse number 15, this is what he saw. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. That's what Gideon saw. But what God saw was a mighty man of valor. You know, there's usually not a whole lot of areas that we sell ourselves short in. You know, you just ask us and we'll tell you that, you know, I'm the best at this or I'm the best at that or I might not be the best, but I'm number two in this area. And, you know, we don't sell ourselves too short in a whole lot of areas. But it's funny how one area that we are just fine selling ourselves short in is in the area of what we can do spiritually. You know, in that area, we sure do become pretty humble. You know, talk to me about how good of a hunter I am, and oh man, well, let me tell you this, but well, I just don't know that I can really do anything for God. I don't know all the words to say when I'm talking to my neighbor about Jesus. I just don't know. Well, can you just tell him what he did for you? Amen. Well, you know what? Stop trying to be so humble and just realize that there is something in your might that you can do. Can I give more to God than what I am giving? I wonder if somebody might want somebody to go. If somebody might want somebody to give themselves to missions. If God calls you to go, then you know what? There's nothing else that you could give that would take its place. It doesn't matter how much money you want to give. If God wants you to go to missions, then that's what we got to do. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Ezekiel 22, verse number 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. Listen to this. But I found none. I wonder how many times God calls us. How many times does God speak to my heart about doing something for him? Hey, go talk to that person. Hey, go witness to this person. Hey, and how many times I'm too busy to stand in that hedge. Sorry, God. Well, I just don't know if I can do it. Little old me, God says, yeah, little old you, go, and whatever's in thy might, do it. So God tells us, go in this thy might. But you know, I'm so thankful that's not all he says. Verse number 14, it says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Not only does he say, go in this thy might, but then he says, go in this my might. Verse number 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. That word as right there, it's used for a comparison. That's not actually what had happened. He was not going just one person by himself. He was going as one man. He was going not only in his might, but also in the might of the Lord. He did not go only in his might, but the Lord was with him also. He had to step out by faith using whatever he had available to him and then let God do the rest. And that, let me tell you, that is when a meek, unassuming, fearful farmer could become a mighty man of valor. That's when, because little is much when God is in it. Look over in chapter 7. Chapter number 7, and says, verse number 3, it talks about how when the Lord takes over, it's amazing what he can do. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Midianite army in chapter number 8 says that the army had 135,000 men. Now, right here, it says that there were 10,000 people that remained after 22,000 went home. If my math is correct, that would tell me that the Israelites only had 32,000 men. Am I safe in assuming that? So, you got 135,000 men, and you got 32,000. God says, you know what? Your chances are still too good. You realize every single man that goes out, he has to fight against four people. He has to fight on somebody on every side. He's got to go right now at 32,000 against 135,000. That means for every one person, everybody's got to fight against four people. God says, you know what? Your odds are too good. I don't think so. Because when it's all said and done, people are going to keep the praise unto themselves. So, we need to cut that down a little bit. Go and tell everybody that's afraid, everybody that's fearful, who just wants to go home, tell them go home. And just like that, 22,000 people go home. All right. So he's standing there. He's got 10,000 men. He looks over there, there's 135,000 men. Every person has to go out and fight 13 and a half people. He has to fight, one person has to go against 13 and a half. That's what he's got to do. And God says, sorry to say this, but the odds are still too good. So I'm going to have to whittle that group down a little bit more. Go and take them to the water. When they get down to the water, whoever's not careful, they get down there and they start laughing like a dog instead of looking around being careful, then those people are going to go home. So they go down, they get to the water, and 9,700 people go home. All right. If I do my math correct, that would mean that there's 300 people left. So there's 300 men against 135,000. That means every one person has to fight against 450 people. God says, okay, now that I can work with. I don't think anybody would question whether or not that was God's work or not. I think that would probably just about do right there. And God says, all right, that's what we can work with. So he takes those 300 men, and he divides those 300 men up into three groups. He has 100 men here and 100 men there and 100 men over here. He gives them three tools. He gives them a lamp, and he gives them a trumpet, and he gives them a pitcher. Each of them have that. They go up on the mountain around them, and in the middle of the night, they break the lamp, and they have that light that's shining, and they pull the trumpet out, and they scream out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And what happens? They don't even move. The Israelites don't even have to do anything. The Midianites start running around. They see 300 lanterns, and they think, oh no, they're coming for us. If there's 300 lanterns, surely there's hundreds of thousands behind them. And so they start running around. They start swinging their swords around. They start killing each other. And before you know it, God gives them the victory because of 300 men. Now, A.W. Tozer said that God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. God wants to do something incredible. But you're selling yourself short when you think about only what you can do. And you don't plan what God can do through you as well. Now, usually when I hear this story, I think about how amazing it is that God would take 32,000 men and would whittle it down to 300. That's what I normally think about. And I think, wow, that's crazy that he would do that. But you know what? I don't think that that's really the point here. I don't. It's not about his army shrinking. Listen to this. It's about God multiplying him by 300. Verse number 14 says this. And the fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon. For," and then it says, "the son of Joash, the men of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian." So God's not saying, "Look, I'm taking this huge army and I'm shrinking it down to 300 men." He looks at Gideon and he says, "Gideon, the thing is, I'm going to take you who just presented whatever was in his might. I'm going to take you and I'm going to then multiply you by 300. And then I'm going to do something special because of my might." It's not about what we can do. It's about how he can take your little might. He can take the little that you have and he can multiply it by 300. And that's how God works with us. It's amazing that he would use 300 men to defeat the Midianites, but it's just as amazing that God would multiply Gideon by 300 men. Why does it matter if I give my $1? Because little is much when God is in it. God has an incredible knack for taking our might and multiplying it for our good and for his glory. Little boy is riding on an airplane. And he happens to be sitting next to a college professor, a Bible college professor. And he's sitting there, and the little boy has his little backpack, and he unzips his backpack. He reaches in, he's got his little Sunday school lesson. He starts reading his little Sunday school lesson. That Bible college professor looks at him, smiles a little bit, and he thinks he's got an idea. He goes, "All right." He goes, "Hey, son, if you can tell me something that God can do, I'm going to give you this shiny red apple." The little boy thinks a little bit. He goes, "Well, mister, if you can tell me something that God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples." Because you know what? That's how God works. God can do anything. Oh, that's just a little kid song, right? God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything for us. God can take your might and can multiply it by 300. God can take the little dollar that you can give, that's in your might, that's all you can do. God can take the $100 that you can give. God could take the 1 hour that you can give to tell somebody about Jesus and can multiply that. Now, this is a great story of God saving his people through one man, but it's also a picture for you and I today. The children of Israel at the beginning of the story did evil in the sight of God. And you and I do the same thing every day when we sin. When we sin, we let an enemy control our lives, and that enemy is Satan. Satan does not want us to have a fruitful and pleasant life. Instead, he wants to continue to destroy our lives by living in sin. The Bible says that he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In fact, he not only wants to destroy your life with sin, but he also wants to destroy your eternity. This life, I want to make sure that you know, this life is not all that there is. We won't just die and turn into dust. The Bible talks very clearly about how there are two eternal destinations for us. One that we all deserve and one that none of us deserve. One that we could never deserve. Romans 6:23 says, "Because of your sin, you deserve a place in hell. You deserve to go to that place. The place that we could never deserve is a place called heaven. And there's no amount of good that you can do to earn your way into heaven. There's no cosmic scale that outweighs your good and your bad. There's no, as long as you do just one more good work than you do bad work, then you're good. God says, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." you and I, we deserve to spend eternity in that terrible place called hell because of the sin that we do. The Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Like the children of Israel, who He made a way for victory, He made a way for you and I to have victory also. It has nothing to do with you trying hard. It has nothing to do with you being a better person. I'm glad you're here today, but it has nothing to do with you coming to church. Because the Bible says it's by grace that we're saved. You see, Jesus came, even though He had never sinned, even though He had never done any wrong, He died on the cross for your sins. For the wages, or what we deserve because of our sin, is death. Jesus loved us so much and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on the cross, even though He didn't sin, to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins. He did that so you and I could have victory. It's by His might that we can be made right. Jesus, who had never sinned, died as a payment for your sins. And just like Gideon had to step out by faith and trust God, we as sinners must do that as well. Let me ask you a few questions. Has there ever been a time when you put your trust in Jesus Christ? You see, you can't go to heaven by being a good person. You have to come to the point when you realize your sin condemns you to a place called hell. There's no amount of good things that you can do to earn your way into heaven, but you have to put your trust in Him. Has there ever been a time when you put your trust in Jesus Christ? See, I was a 13-year-old boy, even though I went to church my entire life. I was even baby Jesus in the Christmas play. That's how long I've been coming. But as a 13-year-old teenager, I realized that it's not by being a good person, it's not even believing there is a God. Because the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. It's about understanding that you're a sinner and your sin condemns you to that place called hell. Has there ever been a time when you realize that you need to put your trust in Him and His death, His burial, and resurrection to take you to heaven? If you haven't, if there's never been a time when you've done that, why don't you get that taken care of today? Why don't you do that? Why don't you get that settled? It's not an embarrassing thing. We won't call you down, but maybe somebody can just very simply open a Bible and show you what Christ has done for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there's anybody who says, "Brother, make something that you preached today spoke to my heart. Something that was said struck a chord with me." Maybe you say, "Brother Mick, I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. But I'd like to know that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But if there's anybody like that and says, 'Brother Mick, that's me,' I'd like to know. If somebody could show me, I would sure like to know. Would you slip your hand up, put it up, and put it right back down? 'Brother Mick, I'd like to know. I don't want to embarrass you.' But if you say, 'Brother Mick, that's me,' put your hand up, put it right back down." Okay? Anybody like that at all? I wonder if there's somebody in here that says, "Brother Mick, I'm already a Christian, but something that you said spoke to my heart. There's something in my might that I can do. There's something that I could give. And I'm making that decision that I want to do that. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a special music. We'll all stand. If there's a decision that you need to make, then why don't you come forward? Father, I pray that you bless now this invitation. I pray, Lord, that you please help us to make the decision that we need to make. Father, if there's anybody that does not know for sure that they're going to heaven, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would not let embarrassment or pride or anything stand in their way. Pray, Lord, that they would talk to the men down here at the aisle and let somebody show them from the Bible how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. As the piano plays, let's all stand up. If the Lord spoke to your heart, come forward. What is in thy might? It's not a whole lot, Brother Mick. Well, at that point, it becomes what is in my might. Is there anybody that says, "Brother Mick, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I never got that taken care of." Why don't you come and talk to one of these men down in the aisle and somebody can show you for a Bible reason how you can go to heaven someday. Hey, even though you deserve that place that's called hell, you don't have to go there because of Christ. Is there anybody else that would come and say, you know what, I'd like to know? Anybody at all? I'd like to know. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven someday, but I'd like to know that. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would not let your word just return void, that you would help us take what was preached, Lord, not because it was Brother Mick that was saying anything, but because it's your word. I pray, Lord, that we would take that and we would do something with it. Father, in this special emphasis, this month that we have that's devoted to missions, pray, Lord, that we would look and see what we can do, what we can give, what we can present, maybe more than what we've already done. And help us with that. Father, I pray that you please help us, Lord, be with the time that we have to spend in a little while. In your name we pray. Amen.